Today we're going to look at the church, specifically some of the key points. The whole doctrine of church is it can go on for many weeks, okay? Because there's so many aspects. But we just want to in our discipleship, just as introduction to church. I think many of us may have heard of all these principles before, but it's important at least for the younger believers, the newer believers, to grasp the key principles of church. Today, church has actually been a very, very neglected doctrine. People don't want to talk about it. They believe in other things other than what the Bible says. So today, I want to lay down clearly what the church is all about, and what are some of the important ingredients of the church, and also how, next week, we'll look more specifically, how do we be faithful to what God has called us to do as members of the church, okay? So let's have a word of prayer first, then after that, we'll go in. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit bringing us here. We thank you for the people that are still on their way. I pray you hasten them on their ways. I know sometimes traffic can be a problem on Sundays. I ask you, Lord, to bring the people in quickly. So right now, Lord, thank you for all the things that you've done for us this week, the blessings that you have, friendships, and all the things, Father, that you have given to us. We are so glad and so privileged, Lord, to be part and parcel of your plan. So Lord, right now as we learn your word with regards to the church, I pray that our minds will be open to your Holy Spirit's teaching through the word, and our spirit, Lord, will be willing to obey and will hear you, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your word, not because of what I say, but because of what the Bible says. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This will be our memory verses, alright? So just jot it down. Okay, next week we will look at it. These are two very key passages in the scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 16:18. We'll start there. Matthew 16:18. Okay, most of us will know this verse already. Matthew 16:18. Okay, let's read together. Okay, Matthew 16:18. Ready? One, two, begin. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So you are Peter, you are but a man. The word Peter is another word, is Cephas. Okay, another name for Peter is Cephas, which is a stone. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now the question is, what is that rock? What is the rock? Okay, many people believe that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, which he is. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, Jesus is the rock, which is true. But in the rock here, it refers to a particular foundation that Jesus will build his entire church on. Okay, and if you look at the context, the rock refers to the confession of Peter that Jesus is both God and the Messiah. Okay, you look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior that we're looking for. The Son of the living God. That has to do with the deity, the divinity of Christ. So all the church members added to the church must believe these two things, that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior, and he is the Son of God, all right? And then, Jesus says, upon the rock of your confession, every member of the New Testament church must have this too as a very basic foundation. That's why if a Jehovah's Witness come in and they don't believe in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, they cannot join the church. In fact, they're not saved. They're on their way to hell. That's how serious it is, okay? So, then going on in 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. So the builder of the local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not Brother Johnny. Together with a group of people, God sent us out to set up Ambassador Baptist Church. All right. But the real builder is the Lord Jesus Christ. The real architect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the real head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very important starting point. The church is not about the pastor, it's about Christ. We come to church because of Christ. We come to church because we want to hear his word. and a very important principle of human life with God, God uses men as his instruments. God uses men as his instruments. I'm fully confident of that because throughout the scriptures, a good example is, remember Cornelius? Cornelius was an unsaved man, but he was very religious in Acts chapter 10. And he was praying one day and God says, go and find Peter and he will tell you what to do. Now, why didn't God just tell him straight, say, hey, you need to get saved? Over and over again, there seems to be a trend in God's approach to humans. God's approach to humans is always to use people. God's approach is always to use people as his instrument. That's why he instituted the church. He wants to work through the people of this church for this world, okay? To show what he can do. So firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ established the church. So Bethel Baptist Church, I believe all my heart, was planted because the Lord Jesus Christ was in it and he's continued to be in it. That's why it's, we need to come to a place whereby we don't look at men to build the church, we look at God. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ to build the church. But God did say, I'm going to use the people who are committed to him to build that church, okay? All right, it's an institution to carry out the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Let's turn there. Matthew 28. We all know that too, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left, five times, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, he gave the Great Commission. The Great Commission is non-negotiable. It is the job description of the church. The moment we stop evangelizing, the moment we stop going out to win people in, we are no longer fulfilling the Great Commission as a church. Okay? Well, that's why we keep pushing out. That's why as pastor, I keep pushing out for outreaches, and we need to be part and parcel of that because that's part of God's plan. The moment we even... And sometimes even in outreaches, we don't even have to pray about it. We just have to pray, Lord, what can I do in that outreach? Does that make sense? What can I do in that outreach? Because it's God's plan. How do I get involved? Okay, it's just that outreach. The local church is the only plan of God in this 21st century. There's no other plan. God didn't plan for parachurches. Parachurches are those like Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ. Can God use them? I believe God can use the people in them, but as a... like Salvation Army as an organization, they do not have scriptural authority. They don't have scriptural authority. That's very clear. Because Jesus only built a local New Testament church. Okay, I'm not trying to be narrow about that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus made it very clear. This is the way it has to be done. Okay? So institution to carry out the Great Commission. And let's turn to the next one. It is the house of God. Okay? First Timothy 3:15. These are some introductory remarks, and I hope we will bear that in mind because it's important when you disciple another person, when you teach another person, these are the truth that you need to tell them. It's all in the scriptures. So after having gone through it, you need to apply it to your own life, and then after teach to younger believers as they come in. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:15. Now let's read together. This is a very important passage. I think sometimes we miss that. 1 Timothy 3:15. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But if I tarry long, then thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, question is, what does Paul call the house of God? I'll give you the answer. What does God call the church? Paul calls the church. He calls it the house of God. He calls it the house of God. Pause and think about that for a while. Paul calls us the house of God. It's very obvious that Paul is not talking about the building. Paul calls us the house of God, which means we are family. We're family. God puts us together to do his work in a particular locality as a family. Okay? He calls us the house of God. is a church of the, is an assembly of the living God. That means when we come to the Lord's house, that's why I call it the Lord's house. When we come together, we are actually together with God. It's the house of the living God. It's a place where God actually dwells. Now, I just want to give a one-minute explanation of this very important truth that I think over the years, people have missed that. In the Old Testament, where was the presence of God? In the temple, and only in the temple, in the Old Testament. Only in the temple. In fact, God says, I've designated the temple as the place where I will be at. And that's why all the male Jews are supposed to go there and worship, because the temple is at Jerusalem. And that's why the Jews consider the temple the most sacred place. It's a very important place to the Jews. Okay? There are two truths. One is God appointed a particular place to put his spirit there. And that is in the temple at Jerusalem. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, however, where is the place that God puts his spirit? Huh? In every believer. Yes, we put it in every believer. Okay? So when every believer comes together, Jesus says, when two or three are getting my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's interesting, there's another layer whereby God says that the local church is the house of the living God, the church of the living God. It's another appointed place. When the people of God gather anywhere, we can gather in Philippines, we can gather in China, let's say us as a whole, as a group here, okay, we are the church of the living God, we gather together, God's Spirit is there. Okay? There are two layers, because firstly, it's our independent, our personal salvation. We have the Holy Spirit of God. But when the people of God come together, God empowers the church with his Holy Spirit as well. Does that make sense? And collectively, God sees us as one. Okay, so as we carry out the Great Commission, the Bible also says that we are the place whereby we hold up the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, every believer should have the truth in their hearts, and we are holding up. The local church here, we're supposed to hold up the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? Firstly, through the teaching, and secondly, through every believer. We're supposed to be the pillars of the truth, all right, as we actually put together. This is God's design for the church, all right? The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Any questions? Another point very important is this. The church is a central theme of the New Testament. And this is very important. I hope that we can actually get it very clearly. The church is center theme. From Acts to Revelation, the church is mentioned 110 times, again and again and again and again. How the church is run, the planting of the church, the mission of the church, the giving in the church, the evangelism of the church, the ministry in the church, taking care of people in the church. Which tells us what? The local church is a very important institution in the New Testament. And Satan has systematically trying to put that church away by inputting things like other emphasis that people have in their own lives. One of the biggest emphases, I believe, over the years that I've noticed is actually the putting of the family as an emphasis at the point of divorcement of the church. Okay? The central theme and message in the New Testament is the local church. Now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, the family is absolutely important. But you find all the teachings in family in the Old Testament. A lot of the teachings of the family is in the Old Testament. And when we came to the New Testament, it is actually implied and assumed that you already know about the family. And God in the New Testament is implying that the New Testament age, the age is the age of the church. And it's the most important institution in God's plan for the salvation of souls, the building up of saints, strengthening of families within the church. And a lot of people are actually trying to put themselves out of the church. I want to concentrate on my family. God says you need to be in the family. You need to be in the church. Because God gives us an extended family whereby we can actually help one another in this world. Does that make sense? All right? Correct me if I'm wrong. If you read from Acts to Revelation, the central focus of all the apostles was the church. In fact, how to even defend the church? Mark them which cause divisions among you, contrary to the tradition you have received, and avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. Okay, if a brother walketh disorderly, not according to the tradition of the apostles, have no fellowship with him. The apostles defended the church. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, those who you in youth camp, that you earnestly contend for the faith, one delivered unto the saints. Jude was writing to the Christian church. In Revelation chapter 1, 2 to 3, Jesus was giving his message to the church because they were out of line with God. At least five out of seven were out of line. Okay? I cannot emphasize the importance of the church. Now, I'm afraid many church members do not see the church as important. That's why it is a part of the appointments and my priority. We need to put God's church as one of the highest priority, one of the high priority, because God puts it a high priority. I give you one verse from the scriptures to tell you why it's such a high priority. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And I'm not going on about the church because I'm the pastor of this church. I hope you make it clear. The scriptures teach clearly in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Okay, let's read that together. And why is the local church a high priority for God? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. The local New Testament church, the assembly of the people, is a very important institution God made. Why? How do I know? Jesus bought it with his blood. Every single one of us that got put together as the church is an important entity in God's mind. Because why? He paid for it. He paid for it. He invested his Holy Spirit in it. Okay? And the entire New Testament from Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and all the way to Revelation, there was at least Revelation chapter 3, okay? That's when the church stops, all right? When the 7 years of tribulation come. So from Matthew all the way to Revelation 3, the New Testament is all about the church. Okay? At least a central theme, although there are other sub-themes, but everything is under the church. Okay? And we need to hold that as important and primary. Okay? The example in Scripture is for Christians to be committed to the church and to be faithful services and functions. This is God's will. Every believer needs the church, and the church needs every believer. Okay, it's actually two. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave his authority, he gave it to the church. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. Okay, the authority is invested in the church. When the Holy Spirit came, he empowered the church. He empowered everyone, okay, as they were one in Christ. I want to highlight the importance that every member is an important member of the local church. If you're not there, something is missing. It's just like having worked with some children who are missing thumbs or missing fingers, they cannot even hold their pencil. Of course, they have adapted ways of holding pencils, but it's very inefficient. You know what? God puts us together in the local church for a purpose, all right? So the importance of the local church. Any question? I want to impress on this. This is so important in these last days. The God's church must never be a lower priority. Okay, it's one of the institutions just as important as a family, just as important as a government. Okay, for us to participate actively is God's will. Okay, any questions? We talk about the importance of the church. Now we talk about autonomy of church and churches. Okay, in all the entire Bible, or rather the entire New Testament, Paul always talks about the church in Galatia, the churches in Corinth, all right? The word church has always been used in the plural sense. The Bible does not use the term church as singular when addressing a group. So when the epistle is written to a place, said to the churches, plural in the Greek, of Galatia, the church in Macedonia, example, okay? The apostles, though, when they established the church, they establish it as an autonomous institution with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Okay, this pattern begins with Paul on his first missionary journey. Churches are to be established independent. Every church is independent under God, under the Lord Jesus. Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. Okay. Let me just read that as you follow along. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. Now, this is the first, one of the first churches where it was established on Paul's missionary journey. As much as the epistle addressed to the plural churches, but when Paul actually established churches, he established them as independent churches. All right? And they are to have their own pastors, their own deacons, their own peoples. Okay, there are three principles of church: self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. Self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. These are the three principles of the local church. All right. When Ambassador Baptist Mission started, we were not self-supporting. So Maranatha Baptist Church was our so-called sending church. We report to them and all that. Until a time we tell them we are independent, we can reach out for souls ourselves, and we do have the ability to govern ourselves. So MBC voted to release us as an independent entity. And we're no longer, although they are so-called our sister church, we're no longer in submission to them. We're in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to use the worldly term, which is not very good, I'm an employee, just as you are. But if you put that aside, the Lord Jesus Christ is our head. I'm the under-shepherd. And we all, and I take instructions from him. And then we're supposed to follow the direction the Lord has given to us. That is how the Lord wants the church to be run. Okay? So we have to be very clear on that. The apostles established the church as an autonomous institution. All right, the church is called the house of God. Okay, we talked about that just now. As is the, and the church is to have its own elders and deacons. Okay, the elders have to do with the pastor, and of course deacons. So we do have men trying to help. And I'm praying that hopefully over the next 2 years there will be men who will be deacons of the church. And the qualification of deacons is to be spirit-filled, full of wisdom, and full of faith. A deacon is someone who will never look at the physical; he will always look at the spiritual. I talk about spiritual means what is God's will for the church. All right? He has to be spirit-filled. He has to be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 6. These are the qualifications. And men, I want to challenge you to live up to that. All right? So that we really will have strong men. Okay? It doesn't matter who you are in the world. You may be the CEO of Shell Company. But if you don't, you're not spirit-filled, you're not. You are always looking at the practical stuff. A man needs to be full of faith. You need to look at the spiritual stuff more than the practical stuff. We may not have enough of this, but yet when we look at God is able to support us, we go with that, okay? So in some churches, the deacons of the church may be someone who sells something at the shop. But the man is full of faith and the Holy Ghost, all right? And this is something that we need to realize. We don't want to fall into the mistake of taking worldly qualifications as spiritual qualifications for the local church. Okay, so deacons. Okay, we see this in Revelation chapter 1 as well. Okay, where each church was addressed individually in Revelations. Let's turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. The individual churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. I remember when I was 13 years old, I read this. I had shivers. Like, it's like this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That's symbolic, meaning that the words of Christ, the sword of the Spirit, is coming out as a double-edged sword. I was kind of, and then there was a thunder and lightning. Oh, kind of, it was, I had a shock. But anyway, but in verse 12, Apostle John was in exile. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. He was on the Lord's day, and he saw something, and he shared with us in verse 11, saying, looking at the Lord Jesus, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches who are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrnus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And John said, I turned to see the voice of that spake with me. and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The golden candlesticks, cross-reference to verse 20, refers to the churches. Okay? If you look at verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou seest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The word angels is the another word for messenger, really referring to the pastor of the church. Okay, so unto the pastor of the church at Ephesus write. I was so convicted, I was studying this again and again. And there's so many things that God really wants us to set right. Okay, so going back to verse 12 again, he saw seven golden, verse 13, he saw seven golden candlesticks and one light unto the Son of Man, clothed in raiment down to the foot, and girded about with peps. So he saw seven golden candlesticks. The Bible says Jesus was right in the midst of them. Okay, indicating that he's in charge and overseeing all these churches. So really, at Bethel Baptist Church, the real chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus, okay? And I'm the under shepherd, that's all. So, but when the Lord Jesus dealt with problems in Revelation 2 and 3, he dealt with problems in individual churches, okay? And this is important. So the churches independently are accountable to God, okay? Each church is to be a light. And when the church has lost its purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ will do all he can to revive that. And unlike salvation, churches have no eternal security. In other words, if God sees us unfit for his service and we refuse to repent, refuse to change, from pastor all the way down to the members, God can blow out the candle. Okay? And the only way that we are going to, which is why we have fasting and praying, we are pleading with God, God, change us, God, change us. Okay? So every church is independent, okay? And each church has to have their own deacons and elders. Any questions? Alright, membership in the church. Let's look at that. Membership in the church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Membership in the church. Okay. Let's highlight a few points from here. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Okay, so the people there, the number of names, were about 120. The names were kept. So there was a role. In a sense, today, by deduction, that primary, obviously there was a role, you know. The members were there, they were added, okay? No, sorry, they were members, the names were there. But then in Acts chapter 2, the Bible 241, that those that were saved on the day of Pentecost were added to the 120. So there was an addition to the local church in the first century, okay? So there were 120. Whether it's a church role, honestly, we do not know, but there were names. But when the 3,000 were saved in Acts 241, they were added to the church. The assembly of believers at that time. At that time, there were no Baptists or Presbyterian or whatever. All they had was the Bible. They had Jesus as their Savior. Okay? They were witnesses of the resurrection. They saw Jesus ascended up into heaven. They were witnesses of the resurrection. All right? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost. Okay? And Peter preached. And then after that, when the people got saved, they were baptized and they were added to this body of Christ. And so the pattern appears to be that there was a gathering. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, there were some people who didn't want to join it because they realized how serious. Sorry, in Acts chapter 5, let's turn there, right? Just want to highlight that. In Acts chapter 5, after Ananias and Sapphira, there was a pattern that was set of what is church discipline. Where the Holy Spirit actually killed those people who were disobedient to him. Okay, thankfully God doesn't do that today. He can, but he doesn't do that like immediately the way. And then since Sapphira sinned against the Holy Spirit by telling lies about how much they have kept. And of course then who confronted him? The Holy Spirit didn't confront him. Peter confronted him. Just now I mentioned that God always used men. And this is a very important thing for us. When there's sin, the Holy Spirit can confront in the heart. Men, God expects us as brother's keeper to confront the sin. Okay, so Peter was the one who confronted Ananias and Sapphira, and of course both of them were killed. And then after that, in verse 12, I'll just read, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the peoples, and they were all one according to Solomon's porch. And of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There were some people who didn't want to join the church. There were some who didn't want to join the church. Why? Hey, I don't want to be part of this, man. I'm going to do something wrong. I tell lies. Let's say the Holy Spirit killed me. You know what? That's not wrong. In fact, that's right. It shows a fear of God. At least those people have enough sense to know, hey, there's something about this church that when there's wrong in the church, it's been dealt with. You know, today church is seen as a social institution where everyone is lovey-lovey. We are to be lovey-lovey, okay? In the sense of we have to love one another as Jesus told us to love one another. But you know what? Love does involve confronting sin. Love does involve admonition of one another, okay? And we do not want to take the world's way that we only focus on the positive and don't deal with the negative. If there's Jesus dealt with the negative in the seven churches. You have left your first love. I was reading one, I was in tears. There was one author who said in Revelation chapter 2, the people in the church of Ephesus did not lose their first love. They left their first love. It's a big difference. You can lose something, but left means you walk away from God. Oh, that was so convicting for me. I want to encourage us, you know, don't ever lose your love for God to the point that you will leave Him. All right? I want to encourage us with that. Okay? So, okay. Names were kept. They were added to the local church. I'll give you an example. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. An example of church membership. Colossians 4, verse 7. Much of the New Testament, it's interesting, I was in conversation with Brother Cloud, actually, not recently, when I was with him, and he was sharing his as he was studying the Word, he was sharing. I learned a lot from him. He did mention God gave very broad principles for the church in terms of their specific things of entry in the church. A person needs to be saved, okay, very clear he's saved, and then very clear he wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and then after that, for the pastors and the deacons and the way things should be run. And God gave broad principles, okay? But then a lot of the nitty-gritties, God left it to the church. Left it to the church to decide. There are many things that is left to the local church to decide. And that's interesting. Okay, God gave broad principles to guide the direction, but God then gave the local church as an assembly the prerogative to make plans and decide how the church should be run that will be honoring to Him. Of course, we cannot separate ourselves from His principles. But you know, God gave us actually a lot of liberty to do that. And you know what? That's encouraging because God, number one, trusts us. But He does give us principles of unity, considering one another. And He wants us to practice all this as we do that, all right? But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, let me just read that. All my state shall Tychicus, which is one of the Christians, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. So Tychicus was a fellow servant of Paul. There is no indication to say that Tychicus was in full time. He was just a Christian. But Paul worked with him, and he worked with Paul. Okay? We need to work together, whether you're full-time or not. Okay? And so Paul says, I will send to you so that he can encourage you and he might know what is your condition, all right? But notice in verse 9, and with Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, remember Onesimus was the slave who ran away, a faithful and beloved brother who is what? One of you. What's he referring to? He's one of you. He's one of your assembly. It came from you. So Tychicus and Onesimus were one and the same. All right? They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Okay, so apparently, maybe it's just kind of like Brasso, who is in the Middle Kingdom in China, and we send a delegation to go and help him. And then Brasso writes a letter back. Okay, brother so-and-so and so-and-so is going to go back and he's going to know your state and encourage us. And I'm so thankful that this particular sister also came, who is one of you. Does that make sense? And Brasso will write back, thank God for the encouragement that came from you as a local church. I believe that's how God wants us to work. And hopefully, one of the things in after the church came, two sisters are going to Nepal just to be an encouragement to them. So Isabella and Joanna are going to Nepal to be an encouragement to the clouds over there. And I want to look at how we can be a blessing to them as well. Okay, they've gone through a difficult time. In this a small way that we can actually, usually we go there, we get encouraged more. But you know what, we can just be a small encouragement, just being there for them. Okay, so an example of church membership, and Paul recognizes that as well. Okay, any questions? All right, four reasons why we need church membership. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. You can copy that down if you like. Four reasons why we need church membership. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go there first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 26 and 27. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12, 26-27, where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let's see, who can I pick on? Okay, maybe I'll ask Brother Joshua Kok. Okay, can I borrow you for a while? Okay. I need you as a demonstrator, that's all. Sit down here. Okay. You find that sometimes your neck very stiff. Sometimes okay. So I'm going to do something to help you relieve that. Okay. Yeah. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to relieve his neck. Okay. So I'm going to press. Again. Okay. It's interesting, isn't it? Why I press the muscle, his mouth open. Reason I like this illustration, it's so clear. Why I press here, why the muscle here don't shut up very pain? Why the mouth must open? There are different parts of the body. Okay? Wow. I should finish the treatment. Okay. You know, God actually taught me this. I hope we can all learn from this. The Bible says when one member suffer, the rest suffer along. If you sprain your ankle, you may not be able to eat. If you can't walk properly. There was one time I actually fractured my ankle after playing basketball. I didn't know it was a fracture. I thought it was just a normal sprain. No, sometimes sprain, a few more days to be fine. But then it turned out to be actually a fracture, a small fracture. So for 3 weeks, getting food was a problem because at the time my mom was overseas. My mom don't know about this. My mom was overseas, I think in Sabah, 1985. Maybe she's in Sabah. My brother was out. So, you know, for 3 weeks it was a struggle just to get food. You know, you sprain your ankle, you may starve to death. Okay? Why? The Bible says when one member suffer, I believe the Lord gave us the analogy of the body to teach us how every part is actually interconnected. That when one shrink back, the rest actually is affected. I believe the message that God is sending to us as an assembly is that, hey, you guys need one another. You can't shrink back. You can't shrink back. There was one time we had a very good friend. We were serving together. All of a sudden, they disappeared for 2 weeks. Absolutely disappeared. Tried to call them, go to their house, can't find them. And then, whack! And later on, I found he was a good friend of mine. He shared he was so discouraged by certain things that he just cut himself out from everything. many things were affected as a result, you know. But of course, you know, minister, thank God, he's back now, he's serving, he's still strong for the Lord. And I believe this, we're family, we're a body. You cannot stop or start something without affecting everyone else. And that's why we need the oneness of unity and spirit. That's why God wants us to build that unity. Satan does all he can to destroy the unity. We're a family. We need church membership because we're a family. God wants us to understand that. Okay? In verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. In that particular passage, for those who like to go a little bit deeper, I believe very much there is actually two parts to that. The body of Christ, we're all baptized into the body of Christ. When everyone is saved, we are baptized into this so-called invisible body. All right? I'm not thinking the Catholic Church. I'm thinking that we're all baptized. We're born again into the family of God. We'll talk about that in the morning service. When we are saved, we're all put into Christ. That's an entire thing. All right? But God does have local bodies, ecclesia. When Jesus used the word ecclesia, it has to do with local visible bodies that you can see. Okay, like Ambassador Baptist Church is a local body. Okay, the church in Nepal is a local body. You can go there. There's a group of people there. There are pastors and deacons there. And we can go there. And there are services. And we can encourage. We can get convicted by sin there. Right? There's Shalom Baptist Church. There's Maranatha Baptist Church. These are all local independent bodies. Okay? And that's not to be mistaken with the so-called body of Christ, which is that G, when we go to heaven, we all will be in the body of Christ. We become the bride of Christ. Okay? So, we have to be clear here. But Paul looked at the Corinthian church and said, you are the body of Christ. You're speaking to them. And you are members in particular. You are just... And then later on, he goes on to teach them about love. And they were so unloving towards one another that Paul says, look guys, you guys are part and parcel of one another. What's happening? Okay? Because this church is a body and family. Okay? And number two, because it is important to keep unity in the truth. The church membership, for someone to join our church, they need to be in agreement. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:10. They need to be in agreement with what we believe the Bible says, okay? And they must be in complete agreement with that. In the past, what I did was people who join a church, I give them the church article, I give them the church covenant, I give them the church practices, and say, do you agree? I say, yeah. Then I realized actually everyone will agree. They want to join the church, but now we're going to move forward. Those people who like to join the church, okay. Firstly, we need to establish very clearly salvation, all right. This is something to practice for us to think about. It's no longer me as pastor going to interview the person, but actually, three brothers, or if there's a sister who wants to join the church, there'll be a sister involved as well, okay. And then we will hear and ask God for wisdom. We need to collate on that. Once a person is, we can be quite sure. The person is saved based on his testimony, based on how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Then the next one is actually to go through, I'll be going through every part of the, everything we believe. Okay, it may take some weeks, but I believe we need to really go through that so that we're very clear. Because there are people who join our church who don't believe what we say. It doesn't make sense anymore. All right? The reason why we do that, we need to do that, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, they speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that ye perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, as all those people who are part and parcel of Ambassador Baptist Church must know what we believe, must say the same thing. That's what Paul said, say the same thing even. We are not saying, therefore, we are clones. But of an independent will, we have searched it and said, yes, we believe this is what the Bible says, this is what the church stands for, and we are all one. Because when we serve, we cannot say one thing and someone else say something else. I've had that. We've had that for many, many years. All right. But God wants us to change that. We need a membership so that we can be one in mind and practice. Okay? If there's no membership, we cannot keep up false teachers and maintain unity in the truth. We have had false teachers. Teachers to come and teach us things that are not according to the scriptures. And when they are being rebuked, they don't want to change, so they left. All right? There was one guy many years ago who says that he's a general in the army and he's a surgeon. You know, he then later on one. Thankfully, we had some last time, Maranatha Baptist Church, 1990, some of you not even born yet. We had this professor, who's actually a member of our church. I said, okay. Then he asked him some questions about the nervous system and all that. Oh, this guy had no idea. He said, you're a fraud. Get out, you know. Finally, we found out that he wanted to go after the money in the church. Okay, he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. Of course, he come in for the money. But you know, when we are clear with the doctrine and practice, we actually keep out people who don't stand on God's side in the truth, right? And it keeps out false teachers and help maintain the unity in the truth. Okay? Third reason is because it's important for discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a member who was sinning in the church. Alright, I just read in chapter 5, verse 1. It's reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. He's committing incest. I mean, this one is not even named among the non-believers, and you guys are tolerating it. Now, if you look at the context, the Corinthian church was they live in a culture that's really very immoral. Okay? And so in their mind, what's wrong? You know, everyone's doing it, so what's the problem? When Apostle Paul wrote and found out there was such a sin, as an apostle, he just gave it to them because he had to, as apostle, all right? He rebuked them for the sexual immorality, no, rather allowing the sexual thing to continue in the church. And he actually says, you've got to discipline that guy. You've got to discipline him, okay? And he was saying, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from you. Sin has to be dealt with in the local church. It has to be. Okay? For I verily is absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him, but has so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are getting in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver this person to Satan, that's discipline. There's no time frame. No time frame. When this person has sinned, is wrong, is out, okay? Now, it sounds so, why is Paul so unloving? No, he's not. In fact, that's the loving thing to do. The Lord Jesus Church is to be a holy church. And God has instituted discipline to help members know, help Christians know, that the Lord expects us to live in a certain way, okay? And so we have to live in alignment to the scriptures, which is our safeguard. It's actually a protection for us. Okay, for those who drive, I don't know what is your perception of the seatbelt. We can have two perceptions. The seatbelt is a hindrance, or it can be a protection. You know, sometimes, for me last time, I always thought, putting on the seatbelt is a hassle. Okay, and my wife would, please put on your seatbelt, you know. Last time when in Australia, after you know, iron your clothes so nice after you go to church and you put a seat belt, you can actually crease your shirt. So it became a hindrance. But you know what? If you nearly got into a crash, you will thank God for the seat belt. We can see the rule that God gave as a limitation to our freedom or as a protection so that we can continue to be free. Does that make sense? And so God actually puts church membership is important because of discipline. The church needs to know who are the members and who are not, so that discipline can be exercised to help one another. Visitors that come to our church, I can't discipline because I'm not their pastor. But if I'm the pastor of the local church and you're a member, we know who's in there, we can exercise that discipline. Okay? And remember, discipline is, don't be afraid of the word discipline. In fact, it's a good word because discipline sets us free. How many of you young people believe that? Discipline sets us free. You need to think through that. Discipline sets us free. Okay? I didn't believe that when I was 18 years old. That's what my principal said. Discipline sets you free. Yeah, right. Now discipline sets you free. Because why? Really, if we are actually disciplined about something, God actually sets us free from the things. I'll give you a good example. I think many young people think they can live their life and just do what they want, YOLO type of. But then we always hit people or we actually dislike people who set the rules, right, and boundaries. So I was teaching this group of young people and say, you know what, rules are important and all that. And sometimes people may think you're square. So if a group of y'all, let's say there's five, and you're a Christian, and four of them say, hey, let's go to the nightclub, let's say, okay? And then you say no, they may laugh at you now, but then in the middle of the night, the police raided the nightclub and captured them. Because you listen to your mom, be back by 9:30 p.m. or something. Who's free? Who's really free? Yeah, you may look like a square, but when trouble comes, they are caught and you are still free. Why? Because you stuck with what was right. Can I say this? When we stay with the right, even sometimes we may not understand why, it always keeps us free and preserves our freedom. But when we step outside what God instructed, God is under no obligation to take care of us. Although He's still our Heavenly Father, like if my children take drugs and they are caught, I'm still their father, but I cannot stop the force of the law in their lives. Does that make sense? Okay? Does that make sense? So church membership is important because of discipline. And lastly, because of spiritual authority. Okay, Hebrews 13:7. Let me just read that for time and try to finish it. And next week, we'll talk about how we're going to do that. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them that have the rule over you. We have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcomes of their behavior. Paul says, have them in your mind. Those people have the rule. The word rule means basically command over. Now it's a subordinate relationship. Those people who have spoken unto you the word of God. Especially, this has to do with spiritual leaders, okay? Namely, Paul, I believe, talks about the pastor. But there are Sunday school teachers as well, those people who have spoken to you the word of God. Whose faith follow their faith. Okay, unless you can't follow anything. If as a pastor I'm a Pharisee, then just don't follow my faith. Okay, because it's useless. It won't help you grow. Then considering the end of the conversation, just scroll down and look at verse 17. The Bible goes on to say, firstly to remember them, number two to obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you and be in submission to them. Submit yourselves. Will submission be in subordination to them? Because they watch for your souls. As they must give account. That they may do it with joy, not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Paul told the Christians, obey them. Why? Because they watch not just for what you do, but for your life. What's going to happen to you spiritually? Okay? They watch for your souls. And also submit yourself, that they may watch for your souls, as they must give account. First, there are two reasons, actually. One is, actually, they must give an account of every soul in their life, and that they do it with joy, not with grief. And the idea is, those who are fathers will know, when you look ahead at the child's life, if your child is moving in a certain direction, you can get concerned, right? If your child is moving in a certain way, let's say he's with bad company and all that, as a father, you'll be generally very concerned and you will do all you can to encourage the person, scold the person, or take back some privileges or deal with it, or whatever, just to make sure the pathway of this child is not going to go into wrong, right? That's what the pastor does. That's what a pastor does. And to look at, sometimes the counsel given is not it's not very comfortable and pleasant for the person. And that's why some people just don't like to talk to the pastor. Because I've always said, Pastor, I already know what you're going to say. Then why don't you do it? Because if you know what I say, probably you know where it got from. It's from the scriptures. Okay? Because they watch for your souls, so they do it with joy and not with grief. And Paul says, because it's unprofitable for you. If as a pastor, I do things with you all the time, it's not profitable for you. And that's what God says, okay? Church membership, each believer is under the authority of the pastors in the local church. Now, I want to be very clear. Our authority is based in the word of God, okay? And so if you steal something, I say, thou shalt not steal, and you are wrong, then you need to actually repent and say, yes, pastor, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Because of not, that's not what I say, because that's what the Bible says, okay? And so, in things of principle and pattern, there needs to be a close adherence to the scripture. And if as long as I'm clear that you are in adherence to the scripture, you may take a different way. Okay, I believe God should send you to China. You believe God says, no, God wants me to go to India. And you have a lot of reasons why. I have no right to stop you, actually. Unless I can see other things that you may need to seriously consider. See, that's the idea of the multitude of counselors. Because we are not always right. I'm not always right. That's why I need the men to help me as well. We need to work together, okay? And that's where I believe God wants us to work as one in the church, in unity. But there is, the buck stops with the pastor. If this church goes astray, people don't want to look at everyone, look at the pastor. Okay? And that's not a problem because that's my responsibility. God called me, that's my responsibility. I embrace it. I'm not going to shirk it. Okay? If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Okay? But God does have that pastor-member relationship of submission. Okay? Church member, okay? Each believer is under the authority of the pastors. All right? A certain thing that as a church we decide and then as pastors say, yeah, we'll do this. We need to be able to follow with a full heart, all right, in obedience to the Lord. Of course, if I say everyone can go and buy 4D, then say, Pastor, sorry, that's wrong. Okay, then I need to repent. Okay? And I just want to say one thing about that. Sometimes when I say something, it does influence your whole life because I believe the life may be going out. If that's the case, don't hate me for it. Just repent. All right? If I'm wrong, let me know. But if certain things you can talk about, because I believe God actually has a plan for every one of your lives. And God has put certain markers. But if in your decision-making is not in line with Scripture, then as pastor, I'll be honest, I have a lot of things to say about a lot of people. But will you pray for the right time? How? And that's where we need to work together. And through the preaching of God's Word, I believe God will want to impress on us His truth. The key thing is not so much to control as pastor, but to guide and lead so that the key thing is your lives be transformed. Okay? I'm quite clear in my heart. We're not here to build a big church. But if God gives us a big church, I don't mind. But you know, we need a lot of men. But you know what? We need to build believers. We need to build people deep in the faith. We need to build people who will be strong in the word and in prayer. And last night, yesterday, one of the prayer was, we're praying for a revival of the love for God's word, a revival for prayer among God's people. Okay? A church member therefore requires a standard of acceptance and commitment on part of those seeking membership. Okay? In the church in a Metropolitan Tabernacle, okay, for church members, you know what they do at the it's very interesting, my eyes open. This may be something that we want to practice. After the person is accepted into the membership, before he was accepted in membership, you know what they will ask him? So how are you going to contribute to the church? What are you going to do for the church? Okay, you must remember these people that have screened these people are godly men. And when they say that, it's under, it was one of the things that the people, even including Spurgeon, say, what are you going to do to contribute to the church? You know? And, you know, if you look at Spurgeon's church, or not Spurgeon's church, sorry, God's church under Spurgeon, they have outreaches everywhere with the key purpose of winning souls to Christ and building them in the faith. We're not here just to do one ministry. Every ministry needs to have these two things, evangelism and discipleship. Must. Otherwise, I'll shut the ministry down. Because we're not existing for the sake of that. Or even within the, let's say, my brother Johnny, that means we don't need treasury. Yeah, we do. All right. But even within that, there can be an encouragement and looking at how God wants us to use our finances, etc., and how we build one another. And as new believers come in, we can still help them. So every ministry, these are supporting ministries, but looking at the whole thing where we want to do something. Some people do some ministries for the sake of getting together. And we need to be very careful. Okay? So, here. So, for the commitment on the part of those seeking membership, and I would like to be more deliberate, and I hope the men will be one in. We need to be more deliberate of people coming into membership into local church. That is not just a one-way street. The person knows for sure he's repented from his sin, put faith in Christ, and then know that, okay, I'm here because Jesus wants me to be here. I'm going to be part and parcel of the local church and ambassador, and I will be there to contribute to his growth together with my brethren in Christ. Okay? So that is, okay, any questions? Okay. We're not going to go the 9 reasons for how we're going to be faithful. That will be for next week. So you get a break from assignments this week. Okay. But just remember those things. I'm happy to forward you the notes. All right. I'm asking us to look at the scriptures clearly, even in church membership. Like I say, God does give broad principles. If how the church needs to be run, a very clear one, like salvation, baptism, deaconship, eldership, giving, all these things need to be in place. But God does give us, collectively, wisdom and prerogative that as people of God, we can come together to see how things need to be done. All right? And, okay, any questions? Okay, if not, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that the teaching of the church today, Lord, I pray that it is still one of the doctrines of the Bible. And I pray as your people, we will receive it well. The Lord, you instituted the local church as a primary tool in the New Testament for the salvation of souls. Lord, since you put us here in Ambassador, help us to find a place where we can serve and serve effectively in unity. And Lord, it all begins with our hearts. A heart of love for you, a heart of love for your church. A heart of love, Lord, for the ministries and the lost souls. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will keep us in your love and keep us in your word with regards to this local church. And I pray, Lord, all of us as we prayerfully think of our commitment firstly to you, I ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts to build deep relationship with you especially. For Lord, at the end of the day, you are going to stand us before you. You are going to ask us what we have done with our salvation that you've given to us. And also, Lord, with the privilege of being in your local church, help us, Father, to be faithful in the ministries you've called us to. As today we're talking about the church, we pray that even in our own private lives, we will be faithful, there will be a revival of a love of your word, a revival in a love of prayer, a revival in a love of evangelism and love for lost souls, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray you bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.